Reading Psalm 139 from verses 1 to 12. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. These verses demonstrate God's omniscience and his omnipresent presence. In other words, he is all-seeing and all-knowing. And there are two equal and opposite reactions to this truth: comfort or terror. And we all fall into one of these two categories, or we ought to. And I'd like us honestly to consider which category applies to us. The psalmist begins with a prayer to God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And the word used for Lord here is Jehovah, and applies to each member of the Godhead. And as I said earlier this morning, when I quizzed the children, why was it that the Lord Jesus could say to the paralytic, thy sins be forgiven thee? Because he is God. He is Jehovah as well as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We tend to think in the Old Testament, don't we, that when we read about God, we're reading about God the Father. But we're not. We're reading about each member of the Trinity. For God is one God in three persons. Just to illustrate this, I'm going to take one example. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 14, if you'd like to turn there, I'll pause. We read this. Sanctify the Lord, that is, sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. And now, this is the bit I'd like you to concentrate on. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Lord Jehovah will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Turn now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And we read this. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Lord Jesus is that stone of stumbling and that rock of offense. The Lord Jesus is Jehovah. There are many other examples. And if you want a book that will lighten your understanding, You can get it on the internet. It's written by Edward Bickersteth, a 19th century Anglican bishop, on the Trinity. And I have to say, it's a marvelous book. And if you want me to send you a copy, let me know afterwards. We often have a wrong picture of Jesus. We see him as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or in some way slightly less God than God himself. But we must remember that everything that is revealed about God is true about the Lord Jesus as God's Son. Being God's Son is not like being a human son of a human father. Because the Lord Jesus, unlike any human son, is as ageless as his heavenly father. And none of us are the same age even as our fathers, are they? It's a physical impossibility. But God the Father and God the Son are both without beginning and without ending. And each shares all of the attributes of Godhood. And yet, they are separate persons. Interestingly, the Jews understood this, as we see from John 5, verses 17 to 18. Just to give you the context, the Jews had criticized the Lord Jesus for healing the invalid at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And this is what the Lord Jesus said to them. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Note the Lord Jesus' exclusive use of "my Father." He says, "My Father worketh hitherto." Now, you and I wouldn't say that about the Lord, would you? Would we, if we were talking to other Christians? We'd say, "our Father," because he's not exclusively my Father. He's not exclusively your Father either, is he? You see, while the Lord Jesus is a natural son, because he shares the same essence and nature of the Father, we, as human beings, are adopted as sons. We do not start our lives as sons or daughters, if you're a female, but the sons is a generic term covering both. We don't start our lives as sons of the living God because of the fall. The Lord Jesus makes this clear in John 8, verse 44. You'll be very familiar with these. I've covered it before. Where the Lord Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was talking to Jews, God's apparent chosen people. Yet he's telling them, "You are of your father the devil." And he goes on to say, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The Jews understood that by saying that God was his father, the Lord Jesus was making himself equal to God. The Lord did not contradict them because their understanding was correct. Now, let us move to John chapter 16, verse 29 and 30, because we will see that the disciples acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is omniscient along with God the Father. We read this: "His disciples said unto him, 'Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. The disciples saying to the Lord Jesus, you know all things. And when the Lord Jesus asked Peter in John 21 verse 27 whether he loved him, Peter replied, thou knowest all things. The Lord Jesus, like his heavenly Father, is omniscient. You can't hide anything from the Lord Jesus. And he is not just omniscient, he is omnipresent. He was omnipresent when he was on earth in a strange way as God, not as man, because as man, of course, he was in just one place, wasn't he? At a time. But as God, he was everywhere. Because he said, if you remember, in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there, now this is the verb, it's vital, isn't it? He doesn't say, there will I be in the midst of them. There will I be after I've gone to be with my Father. No, he says, there I am in the midst of thee, in the present. Even as a man, the Lord Jesus, being God as well as man, was also omnipresent. Now, I don't understand that. I don't suppose anybody understands that. But he never lost his divinity when he was man. He was still God, perfectly joined together in one person. It's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? And I'm certainly not intelligent to work it out. And nor is anybody in this room, and nor is anybody in this world. And it's a foolish thing to try, because we get into trouble if we try and work out more than what Scripture reveals about God's nature and characteristics. And then in Matthew 28, verse 20, at the end with the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We cannot get away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive me if you think I've laboured the point, but I do it because when we return to the psalm, we can see clearly its application to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we see that the Lord Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has searched me and known me. I wonder how that makes us feel this morning. The Lord Jesus has searched us and known us. Well, on one level, we may be comforted. That at least that means the Lord understands us, which so many other people do not. It is sometimes comforting, isn't it? People misunderstand us and you say, well, the Lord knows what I mean. But there's another side to that as well. Because while it is comforting, the fact is that the Lord knows a lot more about us than we want other people to know. And no doubt the Lord as well. How does that make us feel? If we go back to the thoughts we've had since waking this morning, what do you think? Perhaps when you woke up, you thought, do I really want to go to church this morning? Do I really want to get up and pray and read my Bible? Actually, maybe I'll just, as it's Sunday, I'll go to sleep. I'll go back to bed. And I'll have a lie-in. And if I wake up in time for church, well, I might get to church. Or no, I could go to the evening service. Well, obviously, you've not made that decision, I'm delighted to say, because you're here this morning. But maybe those thoughts went through your head. And similar thoughts might have gone through my head. You see, they're thoughts that we can conceal from other people, but we can't conceal them from the Lord. So have a think. How would you feel if those thoughts were published on Facebook? We've heard a lot about the misuse of Facebook and the wicked things we'll do, what people will do to each other if they, for example, end a relationship. But just think, if all your thoughts were paraded across the internet for all to see, I would be ashamed, wouldn't you? Utterly ashamed. Yet God knows all these thoughts. The Lord Jesus knows every thought that you and I have had this morning. And that ought to trouble us, probably, unless you can say that you've controlled every thought and everything you've said has been entirely consistent with what the Lord Jesus requires of his servants. Well, it goes beyond thinking. In verses 2 and 3, the psalmist applies the Lord's omniscience, that is, the fact that he knows everything, to my down sitting and mine uprising. And if you go to verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows everything I do, from my getting up in the morning to my going back to bed in the evening. Whatever we do during the day is known to the Lord, and a record has been made. As we survey the past week, are we happy with everything we've done? Every decision that we've made that we've then acted on? Will it stand up to divine scrutiny? And verse 4, the psalmist applies the Lord's omniscience to every word I have ever uttered. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Are we happy with every word we've spoken? Unjustified criticism of another. Slander, when we know only part of the whole, but remain confident in our assessment of a situation. Yet, of course, we know in our heart of hearts that we've not been told the whole story. A hasty word uttered in anger, impatience, harshness, lack of generosity of spirit. All these reactions are so common and easy for all of us, aren't they? And I suspect most, if not all of us this week, have been guilty of one or other or all of those reactions. We may find it too difficult fully to understand, like the psalmist. But that is a reality that we need to address. Because one of our problems is that we so often lack a fear of the Lord. We think that because our sins have been forgiven, that God is a God of grace, and he'll carry on forgiving and overlooking and understanding. And we forget those high standards. We forget that all-seeing eye that is ever present wherever we go. Friends, the Lord Jesus, yes, he lived as a man. Yes, he was tempted with all that we were tempted in and is able to give us grace to help in our time of need. But the vision we have now of Christ is very different. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, we see the awesome position that he holds in his world. We read this. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And this was John's reaction. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Friends, that is the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do we fall down like John to worship him? So we realize the magnitude of his power, his omnipresence, his omniscience. He's all-seeing and all-knowing and ever-present, and I can't get away from him. Friends, do we actually secretly think that we can get away from God? Do we, in fact, get away from him every day? Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Are we those who flee from God, who know what we should do, but willfully set our face against that path and take a different path and possibly even justify it to ourselves? Remember Jonah. Read this in the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up. Doesn't say, and Jonah rose up and went to Nineveh, does it? In obedience to the word of the Lord. No, verse 3 says the opposite. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He knew what he should do. And what did he do? He did an about turn and departed in the opposite direction. Friends, it's very easy to do that, isn't it? And then we can kid ourselves that God hasn't seen it. Or we justify ourselves. Jonah, I don't think he even did that. He just turned his back and thought nothing more of it. And found himself in the bottom of the boat asleep, in the midst of a raging storm. And that can happen to us too. We end up sleepwalking through life because we have shut our ears to the sound of the Lord's voice. We remember once upon a time when we heard it and we were willing to obey it and go where the Lord directed us. But then we've learnt gradually over the years, perhaps, our hearts have hardened and we've learnt to forget that voice. And we live as if the Lord couldn't see anymore, didn't care what I did. I'm saved by faith. So now I'm free to live my life as I did before. That can be what we do, can't it? So easy to forget that God sees everything. The Lord Jesus is ever present. The Lord Jesus is here. Because where two or three are gathered together in his name, there I am in the midst. He is in the midst of us, friends. And he's seen, he's heard everything. He's hearing what we're thinking even now. We can't escape from him. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Doesn't matter where I go, God is there. To some extent, that can be a comfort, can't it? See, when I find myself alone and lonely, cut off from my friends, maybe for a stand I've taken for the Lord, maybe people at work, they kind of treat me a bit differently because they know I'm a Christian. I'm not admitted into the inner councils. I'm kept out. It's lonely, isn't it? And it's comforting to know that the Lord knows that and will comfort us in our distress, just as he comforted David when the people were about to stone him at the end of 1 Samuel because all their wives and children had been kidnapped. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it's wonderful to know that wherever we are in the world, the Lord will be with us. Now, most of us have lived our lives in one country, but not all of us have. Some of us have come from abroad to live here, some because of persecution, others for other reasons. And sometimes you move into a new set of surroundings and you wonder, is the Lord going to be with me as he was before? Because it doesn't feel familiar. Maybe he'll leave me now. And there must have been a thought of many missionaries. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, of the sea, and how many have got on an aeroplane or got on a ship to go and bring the good news to a foreign land? And how they must have thought when the ship docked and they got out into the swirling hubbub of a new culture, a godless culture. They must have wondered, where is the Lord now? But you know, Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's there. He'll direct your paths. I mean, it's amazing with what precision he can direct your paths. And look at Ananias. He was given precise directions to go and find Saul upon his conversion. And how frightening that must have been for Ananias. Saul, who'd been persecuting Christians just a few days before, was on his way to Damascus to lock up Christians for their faith. And now he was being told by the Holy Spirit to go and seek him out. And then Peter directed to the street straight to go and bring the good news of the gospel to Cornelius. Friends, the Lord knows in a foreign and dark city how to direct you if you will yield to him. But that's our choice, isn't it? Or will we live our lives as we want? And have we made our peace with the Lord Jesus? Or are we in that halfway world, that twilight world of knowing the gospel, having some of its comforts, but a bit like King Agrippa, being an almost Christian. He was an almost Christian, and Paul said to him, how I wish that you were not just almost, but you were altogether as I am. An altogether Christian is what we need to be. You can't be a Christian with one foot here, love coming to church, love hearing the Bible, but actually I'm not quite sure I want to go the whole way, so I'll keep a foot in the world. How many of us are like that? We need to be an altogether Christian. Because God is almighty. The Lord Jesus is almighty. He has all power. And he requires all of our hearts. What king does not require all allegiance from his subjects? And if they won't give him all his allegiance, then he'll lock them up or he'll chop their heads off. They don't chop their heads off these days. But as soon as you are not going to obey in full, you will be found out, won't you? And so the Lord Jesus requires his subjects to obey him in every part. And so in Romans 12, verse 1, verses that we often return to, and will do so again this morning. What is required? How much do I give the Lord Jesus? How much can I hold back? Well, this is what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you do that, if I do that, there is no holding back, is there? Because there's nothing left. If I've put my body on the altar, that's it. That's me gone. Sacrifice to the Lord. Putty in his hands. That's what he wants. Will we give it to him? Or will we hold back and say, no, you can't have quite. You can have this, but not that. Will we try and strike a bargain with him? He is no bargain hunter, friends. He requires all. And that's it. It's a take it or leave it offer. No halfway house with the Lord. Well, friends, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go and be away from the Lord? We can't go anywhere without him knowing about it. We can fall asleep, though, can't we, like Jonah, in the bottom of that boat. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Like Jonah, perhaps some of us need waking up. Maybe all of us need waking up. That's what revival is about, isn't it? It's revive means give life again to a life that is ebbing out. Some of you know something about medicine. And some who know less might have had to try and resuscitate somebody who stopped breathing to put life back in them. That's what revival is spiritually, isn't it? It's spiritually rekindling the fires that have got to such a low ebb that they are in danger of going out. Where is that zeal I first knew when I first knew the Lord? Do you still have that zeal? Do I still have that zeal? Or do I need to stir it up again? Do I need to wake up to the realities of life and the imminence of eternity? Who knows who of us will be taken first or when we will be taken? It is so unpredictable. Friends, will I surrender ourselves again this morning? Will we make it a comfort? Will we consider it a comfort to be able to say with the psalmist, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Are we going to be able to say that with confidence and reassurance? Oh, somebody understands, the Lord understands, and because my heart is as his heart, then I have nothing to fear. Or are we going to have to cringe with embarrassment and shame at the way we have kept him out of our affairs? We've tried to hide everything we have done and said and thought from him. Friends, these verses remind us that is not possible. Rather, friends, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me. Will you put your hand in his hand so that he can lead us once again? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 show us the right state of mind for us to have. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you want the Lord Jesus to direct your paths? Do you want to be in his will? Then trust him with all thine heart. You won't be disappointed. Life is not a disappointment with Christ. Have you surrendered all your heart to him? You know, we have to surrender all. That's what becoming a Christian is about. It is about repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ for their forgiveness. Unless we do that, we will face the penalty of those sins, which is everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, which will burn forever and ever. We all deserve it, but Christ is offering us a way out. But that way out is a complete way out. It requires us to surrender all for him. Will we do it? Will we renew that commitment to serve him? Will we acknowledge where we have been half-hearted Christians, almost Christians? And will we return to being altogether Christians? That these verses that we've read really are a comfort to us. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Will we be able to say that with awe and wonder or in fear and trepidation? The choice is ours, friends. I don't know how you've read these verses this morning. Have you read them as a comfort, as a terror, or somehow without any emotion at all? If it's without any emotion at all, then I suggest we are sleepwalking and we need to wake up. Once we've woken up, which is it, friends? Well, the wonderful thing is we can come to the Lord Jesus and confess all, even this morning, and know his forgiveness. We'll just finish on those comforting words in the end of 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the peacemaker for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Will we come to him, make our peace with him, shake off those wrong attitudes, wrong actions, wrong words, wrong thoughts, and put on Christ once again, and head for the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen.